I want to begin this morning by asking you three questions. Fairly direct questions, maybe challenging questions, and maybe not the sort of questions that you think I should be asking, but I think they're things that we should think about. First one is this: how wealthy are you? How much have you got in the bank? What's your house worth? What have you got coming to you? I'm sure that we're not among the rich list, which the Sunday Times published a few weeks, maybe a couple of months ago. They published the rich list, the top 1,000 people in this nation. And do you know that the top 1,000 people in our nation are worth £412 billion between them? If we were to share out the wealth of the top 1,000 people in our nation amongst all the people here and everyone else in this land, the 60 million of the UK, we would get £7,000 each. But yet 1,000 people have that wealth between them. Maybe I should ask the question, how ambitious are you this morning? Because it might be that you're sitting there and thinking, well, I haven't got anything. It might be that you're a student and think, all I've got is a great big debt with student loans and course fees. And if you've come from elsewhere in the world, you've had to pay even more to come and study in this country. It seems to be how this country likes to make money, invite the people to come from overseas and pay a bit more for their education, and we can get some more money. But how ambitious are you this morning? Maybe as you think about your life ahead, maybe you're studying and you have your plans and you have ambitions and hopes of money to get, and things to do, and places to go. We all have plans and ambitions, and that's good and that's right, and it'd be foolish not to. But let me ask you one more question. In your wealth or in your ambitions, have you ever stopped to think about and to think seriously about eternity? Have you stopped to think about eternity? In this passage that we read, we find Jesus telling a story, as he often did. Parables, as they're called. And this is the parable of the rich fool. And Jesus told many parables, and they're not just quaint stories, but they're stories from life and stories from nature. Very often they were hard-hitting to the people that he was speaking to. Very often they revealed people's hearts as to what they were really like on the inside. The parables that Jesus told very often about the kingdom of God and about spiritual truths and things that really matter. On this occasion, a large crowd had gathered, as they often did, and they were listening to him. Jesus was teaching, and Jesus was warning them. This chapter is full of warnings. Jesus often warned the people, and I think we should take heed as to the warnings that he was speaking about in these chapters, because they were relevant then, and they are just as relevant now. Five warnings in this chapter. Hypocrisy, first of all. Very easy for us to be like that, isn't it? Covetousness. Going after things, and this is what he seems to be speaking about here. Worry, in the following section, and we do often worry about things, don't we? Carelessness, and the last thing, spiritual dullness. A number of warnings, and they're warnings that we, whoever we are, should take heed of in this day and age in which we live. But Jesus was speaking to the crowd when a man interrupts him. And tells us in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide inheritance with me." Maybe we could have called this message this morning, "The Man Who Interrupted Jesus." And this man was listening to Jesus, listening to what he was saying. And it's as if he was taking no note of what he had to say, because he suddenly interrupts him, thinking about himself and thinking that Jesus would be able to do something about his situation. "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." There was obviously, he had a relative who had died, maybe a father. Money had been left, and he wanted a share of it. Now, what they did with wills and how that was worked out, there's was different in those days, and the Old Testament has one or two things to say about that as well. But this guy obviously realized that he hadn't got what he, we don't know if he got anything, but he'd not got what he wanted. And he wanted his brother to share it with him so that whether he had an equal share or whatever. And he interrupts Jesus and says, look, maybe you can do something about it. Demands, as it were, for Jesus to do that, just thinking about himself. Very often, wills and inheritance can be the cause of much argument, can't they? We, in our house, we like to watch Poirot, Hercule Poirot, that great Belgian detective. And we just watched just recently The Case of the Missing Will. And the will had got missing and somebody was trying to get some money, which is very often the case in those things. But inheritance often causes arguments, doesn't it? And it did in this account that we're reading of. So this man interrupts Jesus and demands that Jesus would do something about it. And Jesus turns to him, verse 14, and basically says, no. What's that got to do with me? Verse 14, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? It's nothing to do with me. I'm not going to do that. So he doesn't actually answer his question and help him. But then he turns to the rest of them and turns to the crowds and says, watch out. Be on your guard. And this is one of the warnings that he gives. He says, a person's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Now, our society, as we live in the 21st century, suggests that it does consist in the abundance of the possessions we have with our PCs and TVs, with our iPods and Xboxes, and with our mobiles and our sat-navs and all these things. The society we live in is about getting all of these things, isn't it? And our society does seem to consist in the abundance of the possessions that we have. But Jesus said, no, it doesn't. That's not the case. Mark Twain, the American writer and satirist who died about 100 years ago, he said this. He said, civilization is a limitless multiplication of unnecessary necessities. Let me say that again. Civilization is a limitless multiplication of unnecessary necessities. In other words, we spend our lives trying to get all these necessities that we need, and they're actually all unnecessary necessities, and we multiply all those things because we are so taken up with abundance of possessions. He said that 100 years ago, and here we are in the 21st century, and that is so much more the case, isn't it? And so often we can be like that, covetous, and going after things, and the next thing, and the next best thing, and suddenly our mobile phone isn't good enough, and we want the next one, or the next gadget. We need to take heed. We need to be careful. We need to guard our hearts. Jesus then goes on to tell them a story and warns them about covetousness. And he tells them a story, as he often did. He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. This man that Jesus spoke about, he was a man who had plenty, wasn't he? If he had told the story today, maybe he would have told the story about a businessman with good profits. Bill Gates is a successful businessman, isn't he? He's not the world's wealthiest person. He's been overtaken. But Bill Gates is worth $58 billion. And he doesn't know what to do with it now. He's trying to put money into all sorts of things because you only need so much to live on, don't you? Or maybe Jesus might have told the story of an investor with great returns on his investments. Warren Buffett, who's the wealthiest man, he is worth $62 billion. you might sit there this morning and think, well, I haven't got what they've got. Nowhere near it. But, you know, compared with most of the world, we have an abundance, don't we? Really, we have great wealth with the things that we have, the things that we can get, and the things that we enjoy, and the things that we so often live for. But wealth is not a measure of worth. Wealth is not a measure of worth. Jesus said, didn't he? A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. To be rich and wealthy doesn't mean that you are worthy. Although very often we treat people like that, don't we? And to be poor doesn't mean that you are unworthy. You see, the material blessings that we have come from God. God is the one who has made all things. And we sang of that earlier on. God is the one who knows that we need things. And God is the one who provides the needs that we have. He doesn't always give us what we want, but he promises to give us what we need. And actually, as you go on through this chapter, Jesus talks about the birds of the air and the lilies and how God takes care of those things and saying, look, do not worry. God takes care of those things. Will he not much more take care of you? This man had plenty, but in his plenty, he saw himself and not God. He thought about himself and not God. 11 times in this passage, this parable, we read the word I or me. He had eye trouble, not the sort that needs glasses or contact lenses like I have to help me see. But he had me trouble. He thought about himself. What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build bigger ones. And he goes on, thinking about himself. You see, the possessions that he had and the things that he had were very much a mirror in which he saw himself, and he liked what he saw, rather than being a window through which he saw how God had blessed him. I wonder what your view of your status this morning is, just with the things that you have and the blessings that you have and the things that you enjoy in your life. Are they a mirror in which you see yourself, look what I've done, look what I've achieved or am achieving? Or are they a window through which you look and you see how God has blessed you? This man had plenty, but in it he saw himself, but not God. And with his plenty that he had, he then had plans as well. Listen to what he says. We've read it twice, we'll read it again. What shall I do? I've got nowhere to keep everything I've got. I know what, pull the barns down, build some bigger ones, store it all there, and then I can carry on and enjoy my life. Plans to extend and expand. That's what we've been doing at home. We just built another extension on our house last year on the back, and it's great to have more room. This man had to pull down his barns because he couldn't get everything in and build some bigger ones so he could get everything in and lay it up for the future. Plans to extend, bigger barns, but a big pension as well, pension fund, stored in the barns, grain and goods laid up for the future. Now, there's nothing wrong in thinking about those things, and it would be irresponsible not to. The wise person does think about those things, but it's wrong to only think about those things and to leave God out. You see, the plans that he had focused on himself and focused on enjoyment. The wealth that he had would meet the physical needs of his life. And the wealth that we have and the things that we have meet those physical needs that we have, don't they? But those things cannot satisfy the deeper needs that we have, the spiritual needs that we have. Our nation is becoming far more wealthy. Yes, I know we're in difficult days at the moment, but over the years, our wealth has the nation has become more wealthy. But yet, there seems to be an increase, doesn't there, in dissatisfaction. Increase in the number of people with depression. Increase in stress and all those things that come with it. Somebody once said, there is a God-shaped hole in every one of us. And that is the problem, that the things that we have do not meet the deepest needs that we have. They don't fit that God-shaped hole that we have deep within us. We need to beware of the trap of selfishness and covetousness and greed. You see, this man had his plans, but in his plans he thought of time and didn't think about eternity. He thought of the short term, but not of the long term. He thought of the limits of this life, but with no reference to the life which was to come, eternity, and the God of eternity. He's a man who had plenty, he's a man who had plans, but he was a man who had a problem as well. He was not ready for what was to come. I think current world events show that future plans aren't always realised quite as we expect. I think a new phrase that we've all learnt this year is the credit crunch, which isn't a new cereal, but it's we live in difficult days, don't we? And maybe some people anticipated it, but it's making things harder. I have a friend I know from the past, from Beach Missions. Steve Pete is now out in Peru as a missionary. He trained as a medical student, and he was always ready for anything. And so much so, he went out for a bike ride with a friend of mine. And he's one of these people, I don't know if any medical students like this here, but he's one of these people who always had a sort of medical kit with him. So much so, he went for this bike ride, big rucksack on his back, and he had all sorts in it. I don't know what was in there, but he had an oxygen cylinder and all sorts. Because he just always wanted to be ready for what was to come. And they went out for a bike ride, and he got a puncture. And you know what's coming? He wasn't ready for that. Didn't have a puncture repair kit. Everything else, but not a puncture repair kit. He was ready, but he wasn't ready for what was to come. And this man that Jesus spoke about, he had his plenty, he had his plans, but he had this problem that he wasn't ready to die. And Jesus says these words about him. He says, "You fool. You fool." And they are strong words. The Bible definition of the word fool is one who says there is no God or lives as if there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's what it says in the Psalms, I think it is. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And to live as if there is no God is to, well, the Bible says, is to live as a fool. This man's problem was that he didn't think death was going to visit him and come to him when it did. He wasn't ready. He couldn't face death, the final enemy. The tragedy of his success, the tragedy was he died without God. And the reason was because he lived without God. His wealth and all that he had was really just an incident in his life. And Jesus warns the people who are listening to him. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Can I ask you this morning, are you living like that man? Maybe you come here regularly, but it might be that you're living as if there is no God. And when it comes to the important issues, that you don't know what it is to be right with God, to be trusting him, and to be secure and safe in him. Jesus says, so it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. So what does it mean to be rich towards God? It seems to speak of spiritual enrichment or spiritual life. It's that heart, isn't it? That heart on the inside, not what's on the outside. That heart that's on the inside. Spiritual life. Life with God. Life with reference to God. And Jesus was the one who, yes, he was teaching and preaching and so on, but he was the one who says, I am come that you might have life. And to be rich towards God is to understand who he is, who Jesus is, and why he has come. You see, Jesus, he is the one who really had plenty. Like that man that Jesus told the story about, he had plenty, not in this world's eyes, but he had everything. You see, Jesus, who is God, is the creator of all things. He is the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." This is his. He is the one who has everything. At Christmas, we sing, don't we, that hymn, "Thou who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became poor." Because Jesus left that splendor, he left those riches, he left that plenty, left the splendor of heaven, and entered this poverty-stricken world, this sinful world. He left that all behind. Now, all the things that we have, we leave them behind when we die, don't we? But Jesus left all that behind, as it were, all the riches of heaven, when he was born into this world and lived amongst people like us. And he chose to do that in obedience to his Father's will. Jesus was one who had plenty, but he was willing to leave it all behind. Jesus was one who had a plan as well. Not a plan to store up treasures on earth, as it were, like that man had, but a plan. Jesus came to this world as part of a plan. The Bible says it was planned before the foundation of the world, before the world began. And it was a rescue mission. We have a friend, single lady from back home in Loughborough, and we received a email yesterday, and she was walking in the Lake District, was up there for a few days, walking on Helvellyn, and she fell. And you can actually read about it on the BBC website. She fell 200 feet and was seriously injured and had to be airlifted to a hospital in Newcastle. In fact, she's in Newcastle now. And she's seriously injured, but she might be all right, not sure yet. But she'd fallen 200 feet and she was helpless. Somebody had to come and to rescue her. The air ambulance came out and rescued her and took her and did what she could not do, was taken her to the hospital. And that in a way speaks of what Jesus has done for us. He has come to do what we cannot do. He's come to do what money and wealth and possessions cannot do. He came on a rescue mission to bring us back to God so that we can enjoy a friendship, a relationship with him. You see, Jesus didn't just come to teach. He did teach, and we read about him teaching the people here and warding the people here. And he was a profound teacher. In fact, the people were amazed at his teaching. But he didn't just come to do that. Jesus didn't just come to do miracles, but he did do miracles. And the miracles that he did, they demonstrate who he is. That this is God himself, God become a man. But that's not the reason that he came. Some people went after him for those things, but that wasn't the reason that he came. Jesus didn't just come to be an example, but he is the perfect example, the one who is without sin, the one who is holy, the one who is righteous. But he didn't just come to be an example. He was those things. And his plan before the foundation of the world, was to rescue us and bring us back to God. You see, we are not like him. We are not righteous. We are unrighteous. We are not sinless. We are sinful. We have hearts which are greedy and covetous and go after the things of this world. And we know that within our hearts, we're not what we should be. But Jesus came to change us on the inside, so that we can become what we should be and what God wants us to be. You see, Jesus, when he came to this world, came to deal with that problem that man had, the problem of death. and the problem of sin. You see, Jesus came not just to teach and to preach, not just to do the miracles, not just to be an example to us. But as he came to this world, his face was, as it were, set towards Jerusalem, to the cross, to a place of execution where he was to lay down his life on a cruel Roman cross. And that was the plan. That wasn't an accident. That was God's plan. When we say who did it, we might look at the Roman soldiers, we might look at Pontius Pilate, we might look at the religious leaders. But who did it? God did it. Why? That we might come back to God, that we might become the children of God, the friends of God, that the sting of death might be taken away, so that we'd be right with God, so that we can be ready for that day when death comes. You see, Jesus deals with that problem of death. Jesus is a sacrifice for sin. And not for his sin, not for his wrongdoing, but for our wrongdoing. Because God is holy and cannot look upon sin. But Jesus, as he died upon the cross, he was sinless, he was without sin. But yet, he became sin for us. He took our sin upon himself, and God laid on him. God punished him for the wrong that we've done, so that we might be forgiven. A sacrifice for sin, not for his sin, but for the wrong that we've done. The covetousness, the greed, the lies we've told, whatever we've done, whatever we're harboring in our hearts now, maybe, laid upon Christ on the cross as he hung and suffered there, and God punished him. A sacrifice, a substitute for sin. A substitute is one who comes on in someone's place. A substitute for my sin, for the wrong these hands have done, for the wrong that these eyes have looked upon, for the wrong things that I've thought in my mind. Jesus Christ hung and suffered on the cross, taking the punishment that I might go free. 1 John 2 verse 2 says he died for the sins of the world, not just for my sin, but for your sin. Laid on him. Laid on Christ, God's dear Son, all the wrong that we've done so that we might be forgiven. A sacrifice, a substitute, a saviour. 1 John 4, 4 says the Father sent the Son to be the saviour of the world. And he's the one who can rescue us and save us. Like Denise, who a couple of days ago lay helpless, she was rescued. That's what God wants to do for you through Jesus Christ, that you might become the friend of God, that you might be changed on the inside, have that old heart taken out, and that new heart, which is perfect before God, that you might know Christ's righteousness within you, that you might know what it is to have him helping you to do what is right, strengthening you within. Jesus, the one who makes it possible for us to become the friends of God, through his perfect life, through his sacrificial death, through his glorious resurrection. Is he your friend? Do you know him as your saviour this morning? We've heard about George, who died this week, haven't we? But he was the friend of God. And now he's left everything here behind, and he is with God in heaven forever. And there's no better hope than that, is there? And that's what we all face, death, isn't it? But yet we can face it confidently when we're trusting in Christ. And we can not only face that and look forward to that hope that we have, but we can know what it is here and now to be the friend of God. And oh yes, to make our plans and to have our ambitions and to do all those things, but to live life with reference to God, listening to him, walking with him, enjoying his rich blessings upon our life. All because of Christ and all that he has done for us. Well, what do you think of him? Is he your friend? Are you trusting him as your savior?